week I'm talking about change your mind and the rest will follow. Mm-hmm. Now keep in mind, as we change our mind, keep in mind that we are still continuing on with the message of God providing for us, that God is our source. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks, that God is our source, God is providing for us, and we've been looking at the story of Elijah and how Elijah has been provided for in the midst of drought. So he has been, God has continually been feeding Elijah, even though there's a drought in the land. He's found different ways to feed him. But we want to be able to change our mind, because if we have the wrong idea, the wrong belief, we're not going to be able to receive the provision that God wants for us. And quite often, what we believe or how our mind is set is really based on what we have seen or what we've experienced in our life. And so we've now got set based on experiences from the past or situations that we're in. We have got set in a certain pattern. And once you're set in a pattern, sometimes it's very difficult to break that habit or break that pattern. Even when things are going good, sometimes you can't see how to break that pattern because we're fooled by the senses. An example of being fooled by the senses that you might notice, have you ever got into an elevator and the doors close and you know you push the button to go up, but darn it, if it doesn't feel like you're either standing still or you're not even sure if you're moving, right? Or it feels like you're going down even. Or the opposite, perhaps you wanted to go down and it feels like you're going up. And just for a split second, and because there's no windows usually in an elevator, you'll be wondering, are we moving? And you're fooled by your senses. And pretty soon the doors open, ding, there's my floor, I'm on the right floor, you were moving, and you were moving in the right direction. But you were fooled for a little moment by what you were feeling. The same thing can happen, I don't know if you've ever been on a treadmill. You ever walk on a treadmill for a while, if you're walking at a quick pace for quite a while and then that treadmill stops and you get off of it, quite often it seems like everything is still moving. I know I've tried to go down the stairs right after getting off the treadmill and I'm kind of like trying to make these steps and I feel like I'm drunk or something because it seems like everything is not stable. That same feeling also happens if you've ever been on a ship. You've ever been on a ship for a length of time out there at sea and the waves are just, you know, bouncing around and then suddenly you get off the boat and now you're trying to walk down the dock and it feels like the dock is as moving still as much as the ship was. So what I'm saying is our feelings can sometimes trick us and our senses can fool us too. So not only the feeling but also the eyes. I had an interesting experience the other day. Liza and I went out for a walk, and we were walking down this one street, and at the end of the street, I could see this man was standing there. And I'm looking at this man as we're walking, and we're quite a long ways off at first, and something just doesn't quite seem right about the man, the way he looks. His body seems very long, and his legs seem very short, you know, and I could see that he was wearing like these black shorts and a t-shirt, but I couldn't understand the proportions in my head just weren't making sense. And as we walked, you know, got a little closer, I was noticing, well, his arms look like normal proportion for his torso, but why are his legs so short? And finally, my brain decided, well, he must be some sort of dwarf or something. You know, that's the only thing that I could imagine or figure out with what I was seeing. It just didn't make sense in my head. But as we started to pass by him, the angle changed, because the whole time I was facing him as I was walking down this street, the angle changed and I started seeing him from the side. And what was happening is he was sitting down on this brick ledge, not fully seated, but just sort of leaning against it. So his lower body was partially bent, so I could still see his shorts and I could see his legs, but I couldn't see the full length of his legs, because they were bent. But from the front, it looked like it just was out of proportion. My eyes were playing tricks with me. As a result of that, my mind decided, well, this must be what it means. It means he's a dwarf. He wasn't at all. He was just seated. And this happens in our life where we decide based on our senses. We make decisions. We create beliefs. You know, we act in certain ways and situations as a result of the beliefs that we've created. And we have to have the ability to change our mind if we're going to receive what God wants us to receive. And I want to take a closer look at this in the story from 1 Kings chapter 17. If you were in Bible study this week, you would have experienced this story already because this was the story that we did. And in the story here, we have, leading up before this, we did it the last couple of, before we did the previous weeks, we had the widow providing for Elijah last week, remember? The widow was providing out of the flour and the oil that she had. God was supernaturally increasing that so she could make cakes for them. And before that, the ravens were feeding Elijah. So we were talking about supernatural provision, meaning God providing in his life. Now, if God can provide for Elijah, God can provide for you. Mm-hmm. Say amen to that.
Amen.
God can provide for you supernaturally too. And so, you know, in all total, this drought was about 3 years. So we know that the birds, the ravens, fed him for a certain length of time, and the widow fed him for a certain length of time. I don't know exactly how long each of them was, but if we broke it in half, that'd be a year and a half each, which is a long time that the flour and the oil never ran out. It's a long time that the ravens kept bringing, you know, bringing more food for him. 3 years, but he was taken care of. So supernatural provisions going on in his life. Now, this story that I'm reading today, I want you to think about this. This is also about supernatural provision, God providing for you. And there are some real important keys in here about how God is providing for you in this story, okay? So let's take it and just go through and read it quickly so you kind of know what the story is. Then we'll go back and take a little more in-depth look. So, Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and we're starting at verse 17, and this takes place right after they were talking about that the flour wasn't running out, the oil wasn't running out, so they're being supernaturally provided for God, and then we go into verse 17, and it says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to kill my son?' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge, by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him and revived him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Amen. All right, so that's the story. Now in this, this is very interesting, because in this story we see God supernaturally reviving the son from death. That is provision. Because I'm not only talking about finances being provisioned in your life, I'm talking about health being, I'm talking about life being provisioned from God. I'm talking about peace being provisioned from God. All right, I'm talking about great relationships filled with love being provisioned from God. So God is providing all things in your life. So don't just get thinking about food, because we're talking about food in the context of Elijah here, but there's more than food being provided for by God in a supernatural way. And it's interesting that we see how the widow reacts or responds to her child getting sick and then not having any breath in him, meaning he was dead, he's not breathing, right? And, you know, because here she's just been seeing a miracle every single day. She's been seeing a miracle every single day in her life. And then suddenly, the first time something bad goes wrong, right away, she's looking and saying, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to kill my son?" So here she had all these miracles, but we see the first thing she does is she goes in to a beating herself up. She's, if you're remembering your sins, quite often this happens in your life when something goes wrong or doesn't go the way you expected it. You go, "Oh, what did I do wrong? Oh, I made a mistake. oh, I wish I hadn't done that. If I could just, you know, if I hadn't done that, then everything would have been all right, and everything would have been clear sailing, and my business would have taken off, that relationship would have worked out. I'd be feeling strong right now if I hadn't eaten those cookies. But darn it, I did, and now I feel sick, and it's all my fault, and I made a mistake by doing this. And so we begin to beat ourselves up. Now, if we look and say, we know the boy became sick, but in the spiritual, we begin to understand that this sickness is a house sickness. It's a sickness of the whole house, meaning all of their beliefs and their ideas is what's causing the sickness. And it's a believing that God is a punisher. Right away, this lady starts to look, this widow, she starts to say, oh, you've come to kill my son. Now, she's talking about God here. That God is, he's making her remember all these sins, and now she's got to be punished for all those sins, you know, because she made the mistakes. So her thinking about God is that God is a punisher, and that God is now going to bring all that up to remembrance, and her son is being taken because of that. She's being punished because of that, and that is the sickness that's in the house. This is what's killing the boy, the false belief. This is a belief that she has created, and this belief about that God is a punisher takes us back under the law. It takes us back into, if we do good, we get good, and if we do bad, we get bad. But that's not the way God works. That was the Old Testament that they had set up, and that wasn't the way God wanted it for us. He wanted us to be under grace. He wanted us to be righteous. That's how he created us to be, meaning that he would pour out goodness on us. He would pour out blessing upon us day after day after day. Blessing, 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 benefits in all shapes and all forms. That's what God wanted for us. But if we have a belief, if our mind is set that God is a punisher, then what comes to our house? Problems come to our house. And what do? We begin to beat ourselves up that, oh, I've made a mistake again. Darn it, I'm no good. I wish I hadn't done that or eaten that or said that because now I've got problems. Instead of knowing that you are the righteousness of God and that you are his most beloved and he is pouring out his goodness upon you. So we start to understand as we look at that what the widow is talking about. Now, listen to what she said. First thing she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you? Now, this was an interesting phrase, and it made me remember a phrase very similar. Now, Jesus, one time, he got out of a boat, and there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly furious, so that no one could pass their way. This is Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And then suddenly they cried out, saying, this is what the demons are saying to Jesus, what have we to do with you? They're saying the same thing. This is telling me the same process is happening here in the scripture. She said, what do I have to do with you? They said, what have we to do with you? They went on to say, Jesus, Son of Man. So what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? She said, what have I to do with you, O man of God? She's talking to Elijah. Doesn't this sound very similar? Now what happens right after this? She says, you have come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to kill my son. They said, the demon said, have you come here to torment us before the time? Mm-hmm. See, what causes the torment in our life? Demon. It's being reminded of all the mistakes we made. You want to be tormented? No. Start letting that feeling of all the things I've done wrong run through your mind. You've ever had a day like that? Sometimes our mind just starts to run, and we are tormented by it, thinking, oh, man, and you can't get those thoughts out of there. And we know, see, these demon-possessed men, this is the thoughts they have, because that's what demons do. They make our minds run. What did Jesus do? He cast those demons out. He released those demons from our mind. In other words, we don't have to be tormented by those false beliefs, by those beliefs coming up, reminding us of the things we did wrong. That is not what God wants for us. In fact, if we take a look here in Hebrews 8:12, here's what God says. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. God is saying, I won't remember what you did. Mm-hmm. He blotted it out. And so now we're seeing who God is. This is who God is. We got to change our mind so the rest will follow. Remember, the widow was in receiving grace. She is receiving unmerited favor because flour is just every day is multiplying. Oil every day is multiplying in the midst of this famine. It's never running out. Grace came to her house. And so they're living many, many days, possibly a year and a half, maybe 2 years, on this little handful of flour is what she had when Elijah got there, and the oil. She is living under grace, meaning God is just pouring out unmerited favor. Did she have to do anything to make the flour multiply or the oil multiply? No. She didn't have to do anything. Why? Because God's favor was upon her house. But her belief that God is a punisher takes her out of favor and puts her under the law and puts her into condemnation of herself and puts her into torment. And now it causes sickness, because that is the sickness in your life when you think you've got to be punished instead of being under the grace where God wants us to be. You starting to get a feeling for what's happening in this story? Now, the sun in the story, a sun in the spiritual meaning, represents truth. Now, the woman's truth is not truth, though. It's false. It's a falsity. And so that has to be cleansed out. So she doesn't know that at this point. She thinks that's the way it is. This is who God is what she's thinking in these first two verses of the story. And the same way that Jesus cast out the demons out of these men that were possessed, that were saying the same thing, this false idea, this false thing that she's got has to be cast out. This idea that God is a punisher has to be cast out. If you have that idea in your life, you've got to cast it out too. You want supernatural provision? You want to walk in grace? You've got to change your mind so the rest will follow. God has already provided it. When he came down and walked on the earth as Jesus, everything out of heaven, every good thing came and was poured out on the earth. But for us to receive it, we got to release and change that mind, release that idea that God is a punisher, and receive the goodness that God wants to bring into our lives. And so this is very important. Now, just seeing, so we must know that God is a rewarder. We must know the truth about him. In Hebrews 11:6, here it talks about him again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So those who believe God and believe the words that God said, God will reward them. He will bless them. He is a blesser, a rewarder. He is pouring out supernatural vision on your life.
Amen.
Yes, on your life too. And we just have to believe, and we have to have correct believing, meaning we've got to change our mind. See, her believing is that God wants to punish her. Right? And right away, bad things start to happen. But we got to know, no, God's a rewarder. That's where we want our mind to be, that God is a rewarder. It doesn't matter if you made mistakes yesterday. God wants to reward you. It doesn't matter if you made mistakes today. God wants to bless you. It doesn't matter if you're going to make mistakes tomorrow. God wants to pour out his goodness and his love upon you. And he has poured it out. But for you to receive it, you got to know that he has already taken all of that upon himself. He has taken all the false ideas, all the false beliefs, all the mistakes that you've made. He is taking that upon himself to remove it from your life so that he can give to you, so that he can give fully to you supernatural provision in all ways. And that's what's happening in the story here. There's a transformation taking place. Let's go on to the next verse here. This is verse 19, and this is from 1 Kings again, chapter 17. And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms. Now we can look at this in the natural. She's holding her kid, right? But in the spiritual, what it means is that by her own strength, she is holding on to truth. The arms mean her own power, her power. And she's holding on to her own idea of what truth is. She's clinging to it. And Elijah says, let it go, give it to God. Give that false idea to God. Give it to me, he is saying. So he takes the false idea. He takes that out of her power. You've got to surrender to God. Let it go out of your own power. That's what's happening in this verse 19. And he carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. The upper room. In this house, they have a lower level and they have an upper level, right? In a house, the spiritual meaning of a house is your life, the state of your life. What kind of condition is it in? And the lower room has to do with your natural being or your physical senses. So I was talking about being fooled by the physical senses. If you only live by the natural, it's easy to be tricked or fooled by your eyes or by the way things feel, because they're not always the way they are. But we also have the upper room representing that spiritual senses. Seeing beyond the physical, being able to see into heaven, being able to see the things of God, being able to receive the Spirit of God up there in the upper room. Each one of us has an upper room, but some of us never choose to go up there. We choose to only stay in the natural and in the physical senses. And as a result of that, we don't have that reward that God wants to pour out upon us through His Spirit. And he lays him in his own bed, is what it says here. Now, a bed in the spiritual represents life, a person's life. Here, it's not the boy's own bed, it's a new bed. Mm-hmm. What is he doing? He's putting him in a new life. He is taking him out of the old life of believing that God is a punisher, and he's laying him in a new life, the new life of grace. Mm-hmm. He is putting him in a new life, is what he is receiving there. So there's no breath in the boy, is what it said. No breath, the spiritual meaning of breath is Spirit, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. If it's God's Spirit, it's a spirit of love. There's no breath in him. So we're understanding his condition. He was not filled with the Spirit of God. He had no spiritual life. And as a result, there are people walking around in the life today, out there in the world, who do not have the Spirit of God with them, and they're dead. They have no breath in them either, is the way to say it. Now, physically, they're breathing. Yes, in the physical, but the spiritual representation of it is that they do not have a spiritual life. They are the walking dead in our world until we receive the Spirit of God into us. And that's what we're seeing happen here in this story. We're seeing this transformation. The boy is beginning a new life. The widow is beginning a new life. They are letting go of the old belief, the old truth. Elijah took it from them, and now something, he's putting them in the new bed, the new life is starting. We know this from bed. We had Jesus saying, pick up your bed and walk. He was talking to a paraplegic, and he said, pick up your bed and walk. He was talking about, take your life, transform, you know, let it be transformed now. He was healed and made whole, and now this man began to walk that could not walk. He had a whole new life. His life was changed. Okay, so we're seeing that there. Now, the upper room, also, we see other examples of the upper room throughout the scripture. You might remember, where did the disciples have their last supper with Jesus? It was called the upper room. Where did they go? They went up into that spiritual state. They're eating with Jesus in the spiritual state. And what did they eat? They had the communion the first time. They ate his flesh and they drank his blood, which represents drinking his truth, receiving his wisdom, and receiving his goodness, receiving his love. Receiving God's wisdom and God's love is what the disciples were doing in the upper room, in that spiritual state. They're drinking and eating of it, meaning it's becoming a part of them. If they're eating of it, it's becoming a part of them. So they're now receiving the things of God. They're becoming like God because they're eating his goodness and his wisdom. They're receiving that love, okay? So that's what's happening in the upper room when they're having that communion. They're taking on, they're becoming a part of God. They're coming one with God. They're being joined together with him, all right? So we're seeing that here in this story too, because he's in the upper room. This is what's happening with the boy. This is what's happening with the whole house. It's transforming. And if we go down And here's what Elijah did. He stretched himself out over the child three times. So here he stretches himself over and he cries out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." So Elijah stretches himself out over the boy three times. Three is an interesting number. We see it in other places. 3 days, Jesus was in the tomb. 3 days, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. 3 days, Paul was blind. 3 days, Lazarus was in the tomb before Jesus called him out. Both Lazarus, Paul, and Jonah were all sick. They all had a sickness. Now, Lazarus, we read about that he had a literal sickness and he ended up dying from it. And then Jesus called him out of the tomb. But both Paul and Jonah also had a sickness. What was the sickness that they had that made them have to go through this process of 3 days? The boy is sick. He has to be, Elijah stretches out over him three times. The three talks about the completion of a cycle. The completion of a cycle. Paul and Jonah are sick in that they want to have it under the law. The people need to be punished. Paul was going out finding Christians. These guys are breaking the law, and they were being persecuted and being killed for what they were doing. And that's what Paul's sickness was. We got to punish them because God wants to punish them. Man, we're going to get them. We're going to rip them apart. Same thing with Jonah. Jonah was told, go to this city and prophesy to them. Oh, I'm not going to go there. Those people should be killed. They need to be punished. They're no good. I'm not going. Instead, he ran off and he ends up in the belly of a whale. They both were in that same mentality. Oh, what have we do to you with you, man of God? You've come to torment us. You've come to punish us. This is the same sickness they had, the same one that the boy has, that they want to be under the law, where you do good, you get good, you do bad, you get bad. And yet God wants to be in a whole new way. So they go through a process for 3 days. They're in this state. On the third day, when the scales finally fell from Paul's eyes, he saw the truth, he saw the Lord, Jesus was God, and he saw the glory, and he saw that it was about love, and you can read the books where Paul is talking about the love of God, and where he preached about the love of God, and where he shares the grace with God. Say amen to this.
Amen.
Because this is the transformation that is happening in everybody's life. The same thing with Jonah. When he came out of the whale, he was now willing to go and prophesy to the people. In other words, he was willing to give them a chance to hear the good news.
Amen.
That God is gracious and God is love. And this is the thing that we have, that the minute Jesus came down to the earth, he brought all that good stuff so that we could all go through this transformation.
Amen.
So that we could have the 3 days, meaning complete the cycle and be revived. And that's exactly what happened to the boy as Elijah stretched out over him. So now he takes, and so he cries out to the Lord and said his soul came back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived.
Amen. Amen.
When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he revived. When Paul was prayed over by Ananias, the scales fell off his eyes and he revived. He was dead before that. He was walking in death. He didn't have the Spirit of God with him until those scales fell from his eyes. When Jonah was finally spit out of the whale,
Amen.
He revived. And now he went and did the Lord's work, sharing the good news. And that all happened through Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. And being resurrected on the third day. That's the revival. The revival that comes is changing our mind. Our minds are changed when we see God now, that he loves us and he's a blesser and he's a rewarder rather than a punisher. That's the transformation that we need to have. Change our mind and the rest will follow. You want to receive supernatural provision? You want to receive blessing?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes. Yes.
I can't hear you.
Yes.
If you want to receive that, then we have to change our mind. We have to get out of believing that God is a punisher and start seeing that God is a rewarder in our life.
Amen.
That he is a blesser in our life. That he wants to pour love and peace upon us.
Amen.
And there's nothing else that he wants to do because that's who he is.
Amen.
He can't be any other way. But sometimes we get the wrong idea because our senses are fooling us.
Mm-hmm.
And we start to think something else about God.
Yes.
We start to get tormented about mistakes. When we need to cast those out the same way Jesus cast the demons out, so that we can be in grace, unmerited favor, the love of God, receiving the goodness of God continuously. So the boy revived. Here the boy revived. Let me get over this other sheet here. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives."
Amen.
Amen.
When the Spirit of God comes into your life, you live. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly."
Amen.
That's why Jesus came, that you can have abundant life. Life more abundantly. A real life. See, when the Spirit of God enters us, now we have a true life. Before that, we were the living dead, walking without spirit. And now we've received the Spirit of God, and we are living.
Praise God.
This is the revival that's being talked about here in this story. This is what the boy is revived from. The Spirit of God now enters. And now Elijah brings him down out of the upper room. He's bringing them out of just the spiritual down into the physical. We've got to bring the Spirit of God out of the spiritual down into the physical. That's our mission too. In your life, you want to bring that spiritual that God is pouring out to you into the physical life. You want to pour out His Spirit into the physical to create heaven on earth. Don't just leave it up there. Don't just leave it out there in the heavens and the spiritual world and go out there. Bring it down with you. That's why Jesus commanded, go out there and teach the good news. Be disciples. He wants you to bring it down the same way Elijah brought the boy down. So we can have that life more abundantly. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The scales have come off her eyes. She now sees the truth. She knows that Elijah speaks words of faith. Why? Because when we speak words of faith, things happen.
Amen.
Elijah asked for the soul of the boy to come back, and it did. The Spirit of the Lord entered and transformed this house. If somebody else was speaking those words and did not have faith, did not believe, it would not happen. It happens, and those are the words of truth. You can speak the same words, but if one person believes and knows who God is and has the right believing about God, then faith works and things happen. And another person can speak the same words, not have the correct believing, and nothing happens. We got to change our mind so the rest will follow. We want the kingdom of God to work in our life. We want to receive supernatural provision. Now we need to have the correct believing so we can have the correct living.
Amen.
We got to know that God is a rewarder. And to do that, we got to cut off the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
We were doing Bible study. One of the guys in the study, he received a vision of a snake. And he saw that the snake's head had to be cut off. And a serpent represents the sensual, our physical senses. And I've been talking about how our physical senses can fool us and how we can be tricked by them and feel like something is moving when it's not and see something and not understand what it is. And our mind starts to imagine what it is rather than knowing the truth. And that's what the serpent represents in the story, is the physical senses. And we need to cut the head of the physical senses off so we can see with the spiritual senses. Because if we can see with the spiritual senses, then we get to go to the upper room. And Adam and Eve, they got fooled by the physical senses. They got tricked. And they began to believe that we are not the righteousness of God. They forgot who they were. And they started looking with the physical senses and thinking, "Oh, I need to eat this fruit so that I'll be as good as God." They were already as good as God.
Amen.
God had created them in His own image. And God has done the same thing by coming down and walking on the earth as Jesus. He has created us to be the righteousness of God, to be as good as God, to receive the blessings of God, to receive
Amen.
The love of God.
God.
He wants us to have it. He's already given it. And we can receive it if we change our mind. The rest
Amen.
Will follow.
Amen.
And we will have supernatural provision too. And we see that in this story, that this is what's happening with this home. This is what's happening with the widow's house. It's being transformed and changed completely.
Yes.
Because the Spirit of God has not only come into the house, but come down out of the spiritual into that other level. And now she sees the words of faith working in her life. She was receiving miracles every day before this.
Yes.
Every day a miracle where more flour, more oil was there. And that brought this false belief to the top. It started to shake her beliefs. Because what she was seeing and what she was believing were not matching up. And it had to come to the surface. And now the false belief made sickness in the house. And as a result of that, Elijah was able to bring the Spirit of God into the house and revive them, bring true life. Bring the Spirit of God. When you receive Jesus into your heart, you receive the Spirit of God into your
Amen.
Life. And now it brings true life, life more abundantly. You receive the blessing now and provision in your life. And there is no and buts or maybes. We just got to change our mind and understand that God is a rewarder. God is a blesser. God loves us. He wants to pour out to us. He blotted out all the mistakes that you're going to make. He doesn't see those. He doesn't see the widow's mistakes. It's not him that's reminding her of the mistakes. He's reminding her of grace. He's been feeding her for years.
Amen.
Blessing her. And he's been blessing you guys for years too. And when we can see that God is a blesser and that he is showing us nothing but love and nothing but goodness and he is so great to us and his spirit is dwelling inside of us, then we will receive supernatural provision in all ways.